Well, brothers and sisters, let's open our Bibles again this morning and we'll turn back to Exodus. We're in chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2. As you're turning there, a little bit of information toward next week, by the way. We will have, Lord willing, in the morning next week, a sermon dealing with the issue of catechism preaching. So I would encourage you to be very interested and thoughtful toward that. We'll take for perhaps a week or two, a little time away from Exodus, and then come back to it. But next Sunday morning, we'll give some attention to the issue of catechism preaching in the morning, as, Lord willing, tonight we'll have our last sermon in the Canons of Dort, and then begin next Lord's Day evening with the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. So that a little bit for your prior planning. Be thinking of that. Be mindful of those opportunities for us. But this morning we continue in Exodus. We're in chapter 2, and we take up now verses 5 through 10. Exodus chapter 2, and we continue, and we're at verse 5, and this is God's perfect word. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." And the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word. Let's ask his help as we continue this morning, shall we? Father, how we thank you for the preciousness of your word. How we delight in the fact that you train us, teach us, raise us up, strengthen us by the whole counsel of God. Bless, O Lord, this morning such that this passage too will be of benefit to your believers here gathered this morning, that they will take good account of the truth of your word and be strengthened in it. You've said, "Your word shall not return unto you void, but will accomplish all for which you send it." May it be so this morning. Again, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you have a favorite novel? A work of fiction that just grabbed you at some point in your life? It may well be that apart from Holy Scripture, one of the most important or significant or pleasing books you have ever read was a novel. We love character development. We love the plot line. We love how a novel can paint a landscape for the mind. Perhaps most of all, a novel, a good one, includes the unexpected. The twists and the turns that we didn't see coming. Well, Exodus in chapter 2 is no novel, but it is narrative. It traces and it reports on the events. And this part of the narrative is full of surprises in rescuing the deliverer. The Lord delivers the deliverer into loving arms of providence. The Lord delivers the deliverer into loving arms of providence. Notice the three unexpected things in the narrative. First, the unexpected arrival of the princess. Secondly, the unexpected arrival of Miriam. And thirdly, the unexpected arrival of a grand gift. Dearly beloved, the Lord delivers the deliverer into the loving arms of providence. Well, now, because we took very slow and careful steps through the first few verses last week, we are prepared to be surprised this week. Knowing, as we were careful to notice it last week, why he is born of a double Levite line, and remembering that his parents knew that he is something very special, and as we were careful to note that they in every way protected him, we should come to these verses not expecting what we see here. What we are drawn to see in these verses is the mystery of God's superintending providence. With where we were last week, we asked ourselves questions like this question. Did Dad and Mom, Amram and Jochebed, intend that the baby was going to be discovered? We say, no. No, they weren't. Did Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, go down to the riverside expecting to find a baby? The clear answer that we are to come to is no, of course not. We see some more of the detail of that and these great, glorious, unexpected things when we look carefully at verse 6. I want you to notice this. She opens the lid and sees the child. But look where in the text the word behold occurs. Verse 6 goes like this, and when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. This reminds us of something that we should have noticed a little bit more carefully last week in regards to the construction of this ark. Remember, we said it was covered with pitch, but also with asphalt, and it had a lid over it. That combination of ingredients, not only to waterproof it and, as we said, to smell-proof it, but also in a certain way to soundproof it. That baby having arrived at the age of 3 months, where it begins to get more and more noisy, mom having a more and more difficult time to keep it quiet, they parents come to the conclusion that the baby needs to be protected, it needs to be hidden by the riverside rather than in the home, but they construct the ark in such a way as to minimize sounds escaping. And verse 6 makes it very clear that the princess wasn't drawn to the ark because she heard the baby crying, but only heard it rather when the lid had been removed. Unexpected, unexpected, unexpected. And yet, the crying now exposed with the lid being removed, causes a reaction in this woman. The mothering instinct kicks in by nature, by design. What is it God has given most women to enjoy, but rather the privilege of bearing children? And this, indeed this, an indication of God's love for His people. The young daughter of Pharaoh, the princess, when she sees the baby, and especially when she hears the baby crying, the text tells us in verse 6, she had compassion on him. Dearly beloved, do we well enough conceive of God's compassion for us in like and similar terms? Can we step away for a moment and see the image of God in this woman wanting to preserve this child? Do we see God's work and caring for His people in the way a mother cares for a child. Remember a couple of these passages. Here's Matthew 23:37, where Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Now listen. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." Here is where we see a connection with that mothering instinct to the way Almighty God cares for His people. Similarly, in Psalm 91, verse 4, "He shall cover you, dearly beloved. He shall cover you with His feathers. And under His wings you shall take refuge." And another at Psalm 36, verse 7, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." You see the connections? One day this Moses will be used to gather Israel under his wing. But right now Moses is being gathered under the loving arms of providence. This gathering of the child, lest we run too quickly past it, is an amazing thing, especially given the dangers. Does she not know Dad's command? Everybody was talking about it in Egypt. Everybody was aware of it, especially Pharaoh's daughter. She says it herself, verse 6, "He is a Hebrew boy." Perhaps she notices the general physical differences between an Egyptian boy and a Hebrew boy. Perhaps there are differences of clothing that he is dressed in inside the ark, or the blanket or some other kind of swaddling bands that he is covered with inside the ark, especially now that the ark is discovered nearby to a Hebrew settlement. And then most especially, the general situation. All the Egyptians know of the order from Pharaoh, and so when she sees a child hidden in the reeds beside the river in an ark, what other conclusion would she come to? But this is a Hebrew child, and that needs to be kept in mind because Egyptians and Hebrews alike practiced circumcision, so it's not that. And yet she knows of the dangers. What a surprise. O congregation, how little we know. How deep indeed is our need. How often in Scripture does this kind of plot development present itself to us? Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 124. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side." If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Here presented to us is what Puritan pastor John Flavel termed the mystery of providence. None of the persons involved in this narrative was planning for what took place. Not one of them. Amram and Jochebed had constructed that ark with pitch and asphalt and lid to keep the baby out of the hands of the dark side. But how little they knew where the baby was ordained to end up. Are you comfortable with what you don't know? Are you comfortable with the things you can't control? Do you accept surprises? Those unplanned, unhoped for, unannounced upsets to your schedule? How quickly do we say, "But wait a minute, I had this to do and that to do, and I was going to go here and I'm going to do that"? Or how about the bigger, the upsets to your life plan? Have you wondered why the divine author writes in Hebrews 13, verse 2, this passage, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Hebrews 13, 2. Do you think that doesn't happen? The unexpected, the unplanned. What is our understanding anyway, if it is not more like Job's than God's? I didn't see that coming. I wasn't ready for that. I didn't want that. Do we say rather, with Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths." Now, what wasn't included in that from Proverbs 3, 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All. We're going to look carefully in a few moments at this whole issue of the ironclad link between faith and trust. We need to go on so that we can see it. Now, secondly then, go on to see secondly the unexpected arrival of Miriam. The unexpected arrival of Miriam. We're remembering again from last week of verse 4. We know that Miriam's duty is an aspect of the lowliness of the deliverer. Her duty is an aspect of the lowliness of the deliverer. Ask yourselves this question, guys. What macho, superhero, type A male personality deliverer needs his big sister to keep him safe? But the Lord Jesus, too, He also was born dependent in weakness. We've said it already, but we need to focus on it. When the Lord Jesus was being cared for in the arms of His father and mother, that powerful, authoritative command came from Herod such that He needed to be whisked away by the secret service, as it were, to Egypt to be kept safe. So that we're able to understand that what happens just after Pharaoh's daughter sees the baby, what happens is quite surprising. Here is one of the daughters of the most powerful man in the world at the time. A lady with, verse 5, maidens in waiting, tending to her every need. Yet, now watch this. From her point of view, watch this. Out of, notice the air quotes, out of nowhere comes Miriam. She just happens by. How many times do we see life from that point of view? How many times will it be the case when we get to glory that will be revealed to us how frequently we missed it? We didn't see it. We weren't expecting it. But we know, of course, from our careful study last week that though her just happening by is what it seems to look like, it seems to be to Pharaoh's daughter, really she is there because of faith. In similar ways, we watch out for and care for one another, even when the other doesn't realize that you are being watched for and cared for. She, Miriam, is there by faith. We need to press this a moment. We need to think carefully about this. Had Amram and Jochebed, out of fear, had they out of fear rather than faith, determined to abandon the baby, there would have been no reason for Miriam's watchfulness. No reason. But you see, faith says something different. And this too is what life looks like so often. Just at the right moment, along comes the very kind of help for which you were praying. Have you been there? Has life been like that for you ever before? You get down to the last dollar, the last vapor of gas in the tank, or you get down to the last prayer for a health concern, or something is going so awry that you think things are utterly, inconceivably bad, though at the whole of it you are praying through, and then comes the answer. In fact, we need to press this a little bit further. Because it's clear, I think, that this reality, what's going on right here in Exodus chapter 2, could better help us understand a well-known passage later in the Old Testament that we know quite well, actually. I'm going to say it here, and you're going to be familiar with it. Here's the well-known passage, and you think you can see if you can think of where this comes from. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That sound familiar to our ears? Those wise words from old Mordecai to Queen Esther in chapter 4 of that book. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom, to this place of power, for such a time as this. And let's think of it this way. Was it not the case that later covenant people would have treasured the Pentateuch, would have loved and been so well familiar with the writings of Moses? And would they not seek and strive to apply the truths that they have treasured up to their own circumstances in life? And now to look at it this way, couldn't it be that Mordecai was saying in a strange way, remember what happened there with Miriam and Moses? Miriam was there for just such a time as was needed by faith. You see, dearly beloved, faith and fear are opposites. They are a contradiction in terms. Ask the disciples in the boat, who when they were afraid about the wind and the waves, the Lord Jesus, though he was comforting to them, he also, says the text, rebuked them for their fear. He said, I am with you. About what do you have to be afraid? If fear is your master, if it controls the little decisions that you make, and if it has something of significance to do, if in the recipe of your life fear is one cup instead of being maybe a quarter of a teaspoon of who you are, listen to this from 1 Peter 3:14-15. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And remember what we noticed last week, what the scripture itself says about Moses' parents from Hebrews 11:23. And they were not afraid of the king's command. We said something in catechism Wednesday night about a syllogism. Well, here's a good biblical syllogism for us. Faith feeds trust. Trust breeds obedience. Obedience brings joy. Faith feeds trust. Trust breeds obedience. Obedience brings joy. So that we can see thirdly now. Thirdly, the unexpected arrival of a grand gift. Two surprises are past. One more is about to be unwrapped. Miriam, understanding perhaps at the moment as maybe a 12 or 13-year-old young girl that she is there for such a time as this, makes a completely a holy providential offer. Can I fetch you a wet nurse? Can I go get a nurse for you to feed this child? Do we see, dearly beloved, that the answer that awaits that question will bring forth the reality of the protection, or not, of God's people? This is one of those places where we ought to put an exclamation point or circle it or underline it if you do such things in your own personal Bible. Maybe not the Bible in the chair, but to put a strong marker here. That if not go or some similar word be the answer to Miriam's question, there is nothing else in Exodus. That the book would end right here. If she were to say, Pharaoh's daughter now, rather, well, I've got to do what Dad said and report this child, and the child is going to be killed, or some other thing happens. Do we see the twists and turns of the narrative again? She knows her dad's orders. Kill the male children of the Hebrews. What kind of tension? What kind of struggle? I think the tension and the struggle was so intense that what we get is a very, very simple burst, answer, go. Go. And it seals the deal and it preserves the future of the baby and of the nation and of the covenant and of the promises and of Christ. How fast do you suppose Miriam must have run? How incomprehensible the news as she bursts through the door. How shocked must Jochebed have been? Think through the process. Mom and maybe Dad there as well, or maybe Dad later, get the news. You see, because they had planned well, prepared appropriately, hidden the child. And Miriam bursts through the door, and the first thing that must have gone through Jochebed's mind in receiving the news is, the baby was found. Found. And then it sinks in. Wait, she wants me to do what? She wants me to nurse him. I don't know what kinds of synapses, explosions were going on in her brain, but it must have been astonishing, huh? And then the news comes that, well, I'm also going to pay you to nurse your son. Can we imagine the tears of joy in Jochebed's heart as she holds him in her arms again? He's been delivered, you see. Get the big picture. He's been rescued out of the clutches of the command of death. What joy, almost inexplicable, to hold life, to cradle deliverance in your arms. To say, I'm holding in my hands the promise of deliverance. Oh, how must they have been praying to Yahweh, father and mother, ever since this boy was born under the edict of death, but especially since hidden away on the ark at the water's edge, and now safe, saved. Mother, holding baby, and I think in a way that we're supposed to understand, like with Mary holding Jesus, mother holding deliverer, her deliverer. Some years later, of course, most likely when he's about 4 years old, Jochebed's got to hand him over again. But certainly their sense that we already noticed in verse 2 that he is destined for something important, something significant, was only going to be a sense that grows in their certainty about it. Grows clearer, grows stronger. This boy is the Lord's special child. And the princess, again, presumably at around age 4, when she now receives the baby, We can really now say his name for the first time. She gives him a name reflecting deliverance. I drew him out of the water. Moses rescued, delivered. And what a name! To preview not only the people being rescued out of water, as we'll think of that later on with the crossing of the Red Sea, but the people being drawn up out of Egypt. Indeed, dearly beloved, this is a passage full of surprises. The kinds of surprises and unplanned events that intersect our Christian walk, that intrude on our carefully laid out lives. And what we are to learn is to not be surprised by surprises. That is, that we always walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Because speaking as one molecule of dust to other molecules of dust that I'm looking at this morning, the vastness of the difference of the length of our knowledge and God's knowledge and our ability to comprehend and his control of all things is immeasurable. Of who we are and where we think we're going and what we think we're going to be doing. And what, on the other hand, God has planned for us, such that we say, Lord, thy will be done, because it's always good. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that no matter the circumstances, by the work of your Spirit, that wonderful process that takes hold in our lives will be seen. That someday when we are old and decrepit and laying in our beds and maybe taking our last breath, we will reflect on the reality that faith leads to trust. That trust breeds obedience. And that with obedience is joy. Father, we pray that we would be simple people like that. And that you would thus then receive from our lives all the glory. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to secure a people who may then now live by faith. We ask it in his name. Amen.